additional announcements. I think they may have covered it tonight, but all peak money is due by Sunday. We also need a count for those campers who will be going to the Ignite conference and staying. So if you're going to be going to Ignite and staying, get with me after service right here across the front. We'll get a list together for the pastor. We're going to be reading tonight in the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 4. Remember to keep the pastor and Sister Sutton in your prayers as they travel. Getting away for a little time of relaxation and rest and vacation, and we want them to do that. We want them to feel like they can do it, because he is a valuable asset not only to us but to the kingdom of God as a whole, and we want him to be able to get away when he needs to and have vacation. The church say amen. Everybody doing good? 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to be beginning in verse 11. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Until I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Everybody say, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Put your Bible down, lift your hands up, and let's talk to God for just a moment. Mighty God, we love you. We're so thankful for your goodness and mercy tonight, God. We're thankful for the visitation of your Spirit upon this house, God. I pray that you would anoint the remainder of this service, God. Anoint these lips of clay, God. I pray that you would cause your word to go forth. Let it penetrate our hearts, oh God. Let it captivate our spirits, oh God. Let it do the work that you set out to do in the very beginning, God, and we'll worship you for it. Why don't you lift up your voice and your hands and give him some praise before you're seated tonight? Hallelujah. God bless you. You can be seated tonight. Paul's writing makes up 13 books of the New Testament of the Bible. In this way, he stands as one of the greatest contributors to the church of the living God. Of those 13 books authored by Paul, 3 books stand out as those written not to groups of believers or even to cities, but to men who were his own disciples. Theologians call these the pastoral epistles. They are 1st and 2nd Timothy and the book of Titus. In his pastoral epistles, Paul lays out some undergirding principles of leadership for those who would follow behind him in ministry. These are those that he emphasized when making disciples of the men who would come behind him long after he was gone. Timothy and Titus were the disciples of the Apostle Paul. It would be their responsibility primarily to carry out the ministry of Paul upon his death. For both of these men, these principles would be their inheritance from their father in the gospel. In the pastoral epistles, Paul outlines the leadership principles that made up the majority of the ideals that framed the men that he led. There are many doctrines that Paul espoused in the bulk of his writing, But the letters that were written to his sons in the gospel were the most intimate and pointed concerning their own discipleship and ministry. Within the pastoral epistles, there are some very pointed and direct statements that Paul puts extra emphasis upon. And it would be important for us tonight to consider those statements. He introduces many of these in this way. This is a faithful statement, or this is a true saying. There are many things that we handle in leadership, in Christianity as a whole, that we think are important. But there are some things that transcend everything else. And as leaders, it is imperative for us to understand this. This would probably be one of the final times that Paul would have an opportunity to address his pupils. Paul's life was one of constant threat. He was constantly facing threat to life and to limb. And he never quite knew when that moment was going to be his last. And so he was very concerned about transferring some things to his disciples. Paul was attempting to preserve the gospel, and his concern was for these two men and their ability to stay focused in difficult times. The church at Ephesus and the one at Rome and Corinth were in cities that were as cosmopolitan as any modern city. Hellenism and humanism, philosophy, and every wind of doctrine were blowing. The worship of the human body and giving themselves over to sensuality and wild orgies and indulgence, male prostitution. This was the world that these men, Timothy and Titus, were attempting to minister in. The gymnasium was a Greek creation that Roman culture adopted and was a place where men like Plato and Socrates would go to work out in the nude and discuss philosophy. This worship of the body and the mind was rampant in Rome, and Paul is trying to get the attention of Timothy and Titus. He was telling them, if you're going to lead in this generation, you're going to have some faithful sayings that you adhere to. If you're going to lead in the midst of trying times, you've got to have some things in your life that are absolute. You're going to have some in the middle of a world that's built on shifting sand. You're going to have some things that are unchanging, that are static. You've got to have a rock in your life. You've got to have some absolutes in your life. In the middle of a world that's losing its mind, you've got to have your mind fixed. You're going to have some things, Timothy, that you can take to the bank. There are some checks in this life that won't necessarily always cash. There are some things you take to the bank. Sometimes your health is not as good as you would like for it to be. And we have a promise that God will heal us. But sometimes he doesn't. There are some checks that you cannot always cash. Sometimes the bank is not full of money. Can I get an amen? Sometimes everything's not swell at home. Sometimes your health is failing. But there has to be some things in the middle of failing health, in the middle of economic uncertainty. You've got to have some things in your life that are fixed, that are stable, that are absolute. You've got to have some things that you can take to the bank. You've got to have some things that you know beyond the shadow of a doubt. You've got to have some things that are never changing and that are forever settled. As the wind picks up and crosswinds of strange doctrines, ideals and social mores strain against the bindings of your mind and your faith. Take heed, Timothy, to yourself and to the doctrine. For in doing this, you're going to save yourself and you're going to save everybody that you preach to. I don't know about you tonight, but I am concerned about saving myself. I don't know about you, but when I go to bed at night, it's a big deal to me to know when I lay my head on the pillow that my babies are on their way to heaven. It's a big deal to me to know that my spiritual door is locked and that my prayers have been spoken and that God is saving my family. to yourself and to the doctrine. The primary thrust of our apostolic experience is found in these two things. Take heed to yourself and take heed to the doctrine. Somebody say amen. Amen. Paul was telling Timothy, Timothy, you got to deal with yourself and you've got to handle the doctrine. In a world of crazy and out of control doctrines, we can never forget these things. People have to be developed wholly, and it has to be done by the Word of God. The Word of God is a lamp unto our feet, and the Word of God is a light unto our path. Forever, O Lord, thy Word is settled in heaven. Heaven and earth are going to pass away, but not one jot or tittle of the Word of God is going to pass away. It's the one thing you can build your life upon. It's the one thing you can stand upon. It's the one thing that's not moving for anything, any wind, any strange idea. We live in a world of fluctuating moral standards, of social and moral relativism. Whatever seems to be right, do that. The wind of doctrine that is blowing through our world is one that says you can choose whatever way you like. There's an assault on the Word of God of doctrine and absolute standards. Sometimes you've got to circle the wagons and simplify. When people get confused because there are too many options, sometimes you just need a simple question like paper or plastic. Y'all remember that world? You're in line and it's just paper or plastic. It's just a simple question. I went to lunch with a man several months back who was very educated, either master's level or PhD. And we went to Zaxby's, and he stood in front of the Coke machine at Zaxby's. And I don't know if you've been to the Zaxby's here in Trustful, but it's one of those where you can just push the button and you could add something to your drink. So they had all the drinks in the machine, and then they had all the things you could add to all the drinks. And this man stood there for probably 10 seconds, this very intelligent man, and stared at the machine. And I'm behind him, and I'm like, dude, it's simple. You know what you want to drink. But sometimes when all the winds are blowing and there are so many options and alternatives, and there's a brand of every brand of every brand of every brand of church you want to have. There's conservative apostolic now and liberal apostolic and middle of the road apostolic. And sometimes you're on the internet and you're just staring at it and you're trying to figure out which button to push. I've come to tell you something. You need to simplify your life. You need to circle the wagons, and you need a couple of viable options. Choose God or choose the world. Choose the Word or choose doctrines of men. Choose biblical doctrine or choose humanism. Hey, at the end of the day, it's real simple. Love God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Paper or plastic? Sometimes all of the options get everybody confused. Sometimes the church, and I've had these moments in my life. Y'all go ahead and have church, it's all right. I've had those moments in my life where the Holy Ghost just came in and slammed on the brakes. It says, stop. It's simple. Don't get confused by all the options. And that's what Satan does. That's how he's going to wear out the saints. That's how he's going to buffet us. I don't know if I want an Android or an iPhone, iPhone 5, iPhone 5S, iPhone 6. And you're standing in line and you're trying to make a decision and you can't afford the phone, so you finance it and you have all these things going on in your mind, and then the borrower is enslaved to the lender. And then I can't show up to church because I got to pay for a cell phone that I'm trying to keep up with somebody. As soon as I get it, I'm halfway finished paying it off, and the next one's coming out. And then my friend gets it, and I feel like I got to go and match them. So I go and finance the phone my friend has that I don't need. And I'm sitting there staring at the phone, and I'm like, Oh man, so many options, so many things to consider, so many things to do. Stop, simplify, circle the wagons, paper or plastic. You need a, hey listen, I'm telling you, there's some people under the sound of my voice tonight. You need to slam on the brakes in the spirit and you need to say, you know what? I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know what's going to happen to my finances, but guess what? I'm going to get up in the morning a little bit early and I'm going to pray and I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to have a prayer meeting and then I'm going to have a relationship or an experience with the Word of God. Paper or plastic? It's time to simplify. The devil can make us look real dumb, real educated, standing in front of the machine, staring at it, wasting time trying to figure out whether we want cherry in our Diet Dr. Pepper. And Diet Dr. Pepper already has cherry in it. I'm serious. So then it's a conversation if I want more cherry in my Diet Dr. Pepper. But Satan does us just like that. He messes with our mind. He tries to convince us that, listen, some of you need, the pastor taught me an important lesson at a young age. He said, Stephen, sometimes when you're talking to somebody and they trip you up, they try to lure you into their discussion. I told our kids this. You go to high school and they'll try to convince you that it's your responsibility to prove God to them. The pastor said, sometimes, Stephen, you got to reject the premise. You got to reject the premise that you need an iPhone 6. Sometimes you need to reject the premise that you got to keep up with the Joneses. Sometimes you got to reject the premise. Hey, I tell you what, I'll order water, but I'm going to have a relationship with God. I tell you what, I don't need the newest, latest, greatest, but I'm going to have a prayer life. I'm going to have a word life. I reject the premise. I don't have to be like the world. I reject the premise. Love not the world, neither the things that are in it, because if you love it, the love of the Father is not in you. You have no idea how liberating it is just to look at somebody and say, you know what? I reject the premise. It's not your responsibility to prove God to anybody. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. The earth is declaring God to the world. And Paul tells us in Romans, he said that they're without excuse. So all you got to do is go to school and live in holiness and live in godliness and have chaste conversation and not laugh at bad jokes. All you have to do is do you and God will take care of the rest. All you have to do is keep on loving Jesus and keep on praying and keep on having a relationship with the Word of God, and God will prove himself to them with signs following. Somebody needs to look at the devil right now and say, devil, I reject the premise. I don't have to love what they love. I don't have to love everything that the world is throwing out there. Sometimes we just need to simplify. Paper or plastic? Coke or Pepsi? The virgin or the whore? Life or death? Heaven or hell? Truth or falsehood? Christ or the Antichrist? It's simple. Make a choice. Reject the premise. See, if we only develop people's body, then we're nothing more than a gymnasium. If we only develop their mind, then we're nothing more than a university. If we only develop their psyche, then it's just pop psychology. But if we bring people to the gospel, then their whole spirit and their whole soul and their whole body can be saved. I'm not interested in starting a gym. There's 100 of them on every street corner. I'm not interested in starting another university. Take your pick, find one and buy into it. But I've come to tell somebody, in my generation, we're going to preach the gospel. In my generation, it's going to be the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because this is the power of God unto salvation. Preach the word, Timothy. Be instant, in season and out of season. Reprove and rebuke with all long suffering. Somebody needs to fall in love with the word of God tonight. The crazier it gets, the more imperative it is that we not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. He said, even more so as you see the day approach. The closer we get to the coming of God, the more imperative it will be for us to push everything else out of our life. Every other resource that conflicts with the Word of God. Every strange idea. Every falsehood. It's time, because God's going to come and He's going to sweep away the refuge of lies. And all that's going to be left standing is the bride and the whore. All there's going to be at the end of the day is the Word of God, and every man's going to be judged according to his works. Somebody shouted, preach the Word. If you love the preaching of the Word of God, why don't you stand up and give God some praise and make some noise? If you're thankful for a man of God who preaches it straight, somebody say, preach the Word. It's the will of God to sanctify holy body, soul, and spirit. Your whole spirit, your whole soul, and your whole body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we don't start with the body. We don't start by telling people. As a matter of fact, Paul said it. He said, bodily exercise profits little. We don't start with bodily exercise. We start in spirit, because every good thing starts in spirit. Nothing happens but by prayer and prophecy. The most important thing that we do is we impact people on a spiritual level, because whether you realize it or not, your real problems are not economic. Your real problems are not your health and your body. Your real problem is that your spirit got disconnected from God in the garden, and all we need is for God to reconnect with us. We need a moving of the Spirit of God. We need God to hover over the deep of the potential in our life. We need God to hover over every Sunday school class. We need God to hover over the youth group. We need God to hover over every small group. We need God to hover over your place of employment. Man's real problem is spiritual. And that's why Paul was schooled by Gamaliel. Paul was a very intelligent man. Paul understood the philosophies of his day. That's why he could go to Mars Hill and preach and deal with those people in a way to where he could convert them. He dealt with them. He was wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. He was a very brilliant man. He was a very bright man. But Paul told the church at Corinth, and I, brethren, when I came unto you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. I've come to tell a young person something. I don't know what's happening at school, and I don't know what's happening on your job. I know there are reasons that you look at yourself in the mirror and you say, I can't be a Paul, or I can't be a Stephen, or I can't be a Peter. But I've come to tell you, all God needs is for you to develop a relationship with Him. All God needs is for you to be a conduit for the Spirit of God. All God needs is for you to have a prayer life and for you to have a word life. And you can go into your school, even if you're slow of speech, even if you're simple intellectually, God can pour out a power and a demonstration of His Spirit in your life, because it's the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. Somebody give Him a hand clap of praise. He said, because I didn't want your faith to stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the thing which God hath prepared for them that love him. Because the natural mind is enmity against God. It can't comprehend the hidden mystery of God. He said, eye hasn't seen it, and ear hasn't heard it, neither has it entered into the heart of man. Because spiritual things are not naturally perceived. You can't see them with a natural eye, and you can't hear them with a natural ear. As a matter of fact, he said, in seeing they see not, and in hearing they hear not, lest the glorious light of the gospel be revealed unto them. I've got news for you. You're not here today because you saw it with a natural eye. You're not here today because you perceived it with your natural mind. You're not even here because you picked up on it with your heart. But you're here because God had mercy on you, and God caused the light of the word of God to be revelation to you, and you were able to see it. That's why you have to seek for God when you're young. That's why you have to develop a prayer life while it is still called today, because a day's coming when no man can work. A day's coming when the light of the word of God is not going to be to you what it once was, and you have to find God, and you have to seek for God while it's still called today. It didn't come with natural observation. It's the gospel. It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it is the power of God unto salvation. It's not, Brother Thomas, it's not a popular message. It's not popular in my generation to love the gospel, because the gospel looks weak. And the gospel looks feeble. And the gospel's not intellectual. And it's not appealing to the natural mind. And that's why in the universities they forsake God. And that's why at the courthouse they've taken the Ten Commandments off the wall. And they've removed any semblance of remembrance or knowledge of God. But I've come to tell somebody, the church has to fall in love with Jesus. The church has to fall in love with the word of God. The church has to fall in love with the gospel. It's time for some young people to wake up in the middle of the night and to reach out and grab that Bible and hold it close to you. It's time for there to be some tear-stained pages in my generation, a generation that they say is apathetic and uncaring and unfeeling. We're the millennials. We're the ones with all the options. We're tech savvy. We have the capacity to find all the answers. But we denigrate the flag. Just in the last couple of weeks, a teacher stepped on it to make a point. We denigrate the word of God because it's not popular. And we've become affluent. See, we have all these options. We become very intelligent. And sometimes we educate ourselves out of the simplicity of the gospel. It was foolishness to those who were on the outside. But for us, it's hope. It's salvation. It's what I love. It's what you've got to fall in love with, because these winds are blowing. Listen to me, Timothy, Titus, millennial generation. You got to fall in love with Jesus. You got to fall in love with those blood-stained hands. You've got to fall in love with Calvary. You've got to fall in love with sacrifice. We're going to get to it, but you've got to fall in love with suffering. You've got to fall in love with pain. You've got to think. It's not a pretty picture for the world around us. It's a strange way. It's a strange doctrine. It doesn't make sense to the world because they, rich men, threw all their money into the pot and they had everything in common, and that doesn't make sense to the world.
It doesn't make sense to them that black folks and white folks and Hispanic folks come to church together and get along and hug and call each other brother and sister. It doesn't make sense to them that we leave father and mother and country and we come and we get new fathers and new mothers and new grandfathers and new brothers and sisters. It doesn't make sense to them when the world's preaching allegiance to family and allegiance to race and the church is preaching allegiance to Christ and allegiance to his kingdom, a kingdom that's not going to have an end. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. This is foolishness to them on the outside, but it's salvation. It's hope. It's redemption for us. Take heed, Timothy, to thyself and to the doctrine. Pay attention, Timothy, when you're preaching in Corinth and they're out there living their life and preaching their doctrines, and you start to feel the pang of temptation pierce you through like a dart. When you're wandering around on the internet and you see all of the alternatives and you hear the barkers calling, pay attention, Timothy. Take heed, Timothy, to thyself and to the doctrine. Take heed, pay attention, Timothy, to that voice on the inside of you. Pay attention to your calling, Timothy. Oh, they're going to say you're crazy for having aspirations for ministry. They're going to say that you're crazy for wanting to be a preacher and for wanting to be a teacher and for walking into that high school with a Bible study chart, Brother Antoine. They're going to say you're crazy. But listen, pay attention. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. He begins the discussion by saying, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ came into the world to die for sinners, among whom I am chief. He started the discussion by saying, pay attention. Take heed, Timothy. This is what it's all about. Christ came to the world to die. That's what he came for. He didn't come to build houses. He didn't come to buy cars. He came to die for sinners. Timothy, you better pay attention to this idea that if you're going to be a minister of the gospel, you've got to make up your mind. I came to the world to die. I didn't come to the world to live, because to live after the things of the world is to die, but to die to self and flesh, to die to the things of the world is to live for God. You've got to understand something, Timothy. You're not here to live the good life. You're here to fight the good fight. You're not here to build a life for yourself. You're here to preach the word of God. You're here to save sinners. Oh, and Timothy, don't forget, among whom I am chief. Because if you're going to survive and live in for God, Timothy, you have to understand, doesn't matter how many churches you build, no matter how many Bible studies you teach, no matter how many people you pray through the Holy Ghost, you're still at the end of the day a sinner in need of the gospel. Every single day when I wake up in the morning, I'm a sinner in need of salvation. You can't ever forget, Timothy, that all he came to die for sinners. But among all the sinners in the world, I haven't forgotten that I'm the chief sinner. And I'm in need of salvation. And I'm in need of the gospel again. And I'm in need of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget, Timothy, when you get up in the morning, it's another day to throw yourself on the altar and to present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I am a sinner and I am in need of forgiveness. I am in need of the gospel. If you're going to survive in this day, you have to come to grips with the fact that this is all about Jesus. And he didn't come to build a natural kingdom. He came to die. And Paul had a fixed idea in his mind. And that idea was this: he came to die for me. I'm going to preach him to you. But at the end of the day, this is about me and Jesus. I'm going to declare him to you, but I need Jesus. I'm going to tell you about him. But at the end of the day, I'm the one in need of salvation. Because the moment, be careful when you think you stand. The moment that you start thinking, I've got a great ministry and I've got all these wonderful things happen. You got to be careful. Because the gospel at the end of the day is about you needing redemption. It's about me needing salvation. It's about me coming back to the throne of God one more time and throwing myself at his mercy and saying, God, among sinners, I am chief. I've heard it preached before. Well, that's because Paul did all kinds of egregious things. But no, it's because each and every one of us has to have the revelation that I need him more than anybody else. I don't care how bad you've been. More than your sin, my sin was great because it's what I know that I did, and it's because my egregious faults against the cross and against Calvary that I come back every day and I say, God, cover me again with your blood. God, wash me thoroughly again from my iniquity and cleanse me, God, once again from my sin. Hallelujah. If you're thankful for his love and his blood, why don't you just praise him for just a minute? Come on, just close out everything else and just give him some praise. Hallelujah, Jesus. Faithful sayings. Faithful savings. This is something you can take to the bank. This is something you can build your life on, Timothy. This is something absolute. Christ came to save sinners. Don't ever forget when you're preaching the gospel that it's the message of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that has power. When you're flipping through the radio and you're listening to what everybody has to say and you're seeing the options and the alternatives, don't forget it's the death and the burial and the resurrection. When you're on Holy Ghost radio and you're listening to apostolic preachers and you hear holiness and you hear separation, don't forget, at the end of the day, it's the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you're seeing camps split and you're seeing one group go left and one group go right, don't forget, Timothy, it's the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you're on the internet and you're listening to a strange idea, don't forget, it's the death and the burial and the resurrection. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. This lesson that Paul is giving to Timothy is paramount because there's nothing more powerful than the gospel. As long as this is the main focus of leadership, then everything else will fall into place. The idea that everything in leadership hinges upon this reality, it creates the harmonic balance within a leadership structure or within a church or within a family. We will never outgrow this. We will never get too educated, too intelligent for this. The second thing that Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:1, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. Sometimes, Timothy, you're going to forget your primary calling. The devil's going to question your age and your rank and convince you that you should throw in the towel or that you should find something more appealing to do. There's a need for Christian leaders to understand the worthiness of their calling and vocation before God. Because the world will back you into a corner and force you to feel guilty about what you claim to be. It's one of the primary doctrines of our day. How can you say with absolute assuredness that the way that you preach is the right way? It's a narrow way and it's a straight way. That's the question that they're throwing back at the pulpit. But you can't back up from your calling. You can't back up from the word of God in your mouth. You've got to keep preaching it straight. You've got to keep teaching it straight. You've got to keep declaring the narrow way. Paul told Timothy there needs to be a constant reminder upon the spiritual leader that the work and the calling of the kingdom of God is worthy and noble, placing it at the pinnacle of human activity and achievement. There are always situations that arise which attempt to diminish and undermine the calling of God upon men and women who endeavor to do something great for God. This passage of Scripture, these discussions are at the bedrock of Christian leadership. Timothy, don't forget your calling. In 2 Timothy 2:17, he tells him, this is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance. Don't forget them, Timothy. Charging them before the Lord that they strive not about with words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already. This whole passage is about the resurrection. And they're going to overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor and sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Flee, Timothy, youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, and meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and they that may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taking captive of him at his will. There is an emphasis upon the corollary between suffering and power with God. Paul is telling Timothy there is no apostolic anointing and power without adversity and pain. This reality is replete in Scripture and is a primary emphasis from Paul to the men that he considered to be his disciples. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. The instruments of God are those things that prove, Timothy, the crucible, the winepress, the anvil, and the hammer. This suffering of which Paul speaks is the crucible that extracts the valuable resources out of us for the working of the kingdom of God. This principle is crucial to a healthy Christian leadership perspective. If you're going to lead in this generation, you have to have the capacity to suffer in silence. You have to have the guts and the stamina and the intestinal fortitude to get back into the ring time and time again. You have to have the willpower to endure the cross and to despise the shame for the joy that's set before you. You have to take on the heart and the mind and the actions of Christ. You have to say, nevertheless, not my will, God, but your will be done. And you have to keep getting up and getting back into the arena and putting the gloves on and fighting one more time. In Titus 3:8, Paul admonishes his son in the gospel. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. There can be no disconnect between the man of God, the child of God, and his work.
especially the degree to which that work is a manifestation of what Scripture calls good work. Those definitions must be primarily defined by the Word of God, which is the book from which all will be judged. There is a natural tendency for things to entropy, so it is necessary to hold these principles up so that they are constantly used as the cornerstone for effective leadership in Christian ministry. James said it like this. He said, "Yea, a man say thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works." There is a necessary interrelationship between faith and works. We're living in a generation that tells you that you don't have to do anything to be saved. But as an extension of that, we live in a generation that a preacher can preach anything and he can be called a preacher. That a church can believe anything and it can be called a church. But I've got news for you. There has to be a corollary between what we say we believe and the manifestation of those words. There has to be a backing up or a proving of what we claim to be with a manifestation of the power of God and the glory of God. The gospel at some point has to have a result in our lives that changes everything around us. I can't claim to be a Christian and be living like the world. I can't claim to be a Christian and be going clubbing. I can't claim to be a Christian and have hate in my heart. Timothy, you've got to have works. You've got to back up your faith with what you do. Somebody say amen. Amen. Finally, Paul concludes. Lindsay, you can come. Finally, Paul concludes the discussion with his proteges. Timothy, there's one thing that has profit above everything else in your Christian life. This transcends all of the laws that govern leadership in the spiritual arena. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. Having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. Godliness is the chief attribute of spiritual leaders. In much the same way that bodily exercise is profitable to the natural sustainability of the body, godliness is spiritual exercise. It's something that we exercise, which has preeminence over everything else, because it brings the man of God into complete maturation. And he becomes completely a model and a manifestation of God to the world. Scripture tells us that godliness with contentment is great gain. These are faithful sayings, and they are worthy of all acceptation. Christ came to save sinners, and I'm still a sinner. If you desire an office of ministry, that's a worthy calling. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. If you believe in God, keep doing the work. And above everything else, pursue godliness. Timothy, you cannot disconnect believing in God and what you do. At the end of the day, I preach Christ and him crucified. We're living in a crazy day. We're living in a world with fluctuating moral standards. We're living in a bizarre time. We need to simplify our lives. The church of the living God needs to simplify. Sometimes you just need to get rid of the clutter and have a couple of faithful sayings. I don't know how it's going to finish out, but I will promise you this: everything I read in Scripture, everything I feel in my spirit, is telling me it's going to be a wild day. We have to reject the premise. Because before the church stands in line, possibly to be beheaded, the church will have to say no to high places. Before we have the capacity to suffer with him, we have to have the capacity to suffer an hour of prayer or a day or a week of fasting. Before we can suffer with, that's what the pastor was talking about Sunday night. You have not suffered unto blood. It will be the responsibility of preaching and teaching to get us prepared to suffer. I'm telling you, it's time to remove all the clutter, all of the distractions, to simplify. Paul could have had any number of discussions in these epistles, but the theme is consistent. Timothy, if you're gonna survive, you have to block out the wind that is blowing in your day, and you have to embrace these faithful sayings. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Let's stand. We're going to open up the altar for prayer. If you would like to come up and just talk to God, recommit yourself. If you need the Holy Ghost tonight, God will give it to you. If you need God to help identify high places in your life, he'll do it. If you can, why don't you come up and stand and pray with your family? Find somebody to link up with. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Masala koroshia tahasia. Naroshotolokosia narashia tahase. Hallelujah, Jesus. Your anointing, your power, oh God. Hallelujah, Jesus. God, I pray that you would overshadow this place tonight. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Kasala rokosia. Oh, Jesus. Oh, how he loves. One more hand clap of praise tonight for a visitation of His Spirit. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus. We magnify You, Jesus. We worship You, oh God. Appreciate this church. Love you. Glad to be in the kingdom with you.